The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m., and if you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
Today, why is restored, rescued, and redeemed and resurrected life, all right? And so we've been talking about these areas. We talked about people being restored to life, those who had died, and they were restored back to life. And they say they weren't resurrected because they all died again. If they had been resurrected, they'd still be here, and we would be talking to them. And then rescued, that's where we are now. Then we're going to get into redeemed and resurrected life. Today, we're going to talk about Noah. Noah saved by grace, and we're going to hear a testimony in a few minutes from Mr. Danny McGregor, all right? So the scripture that I want you to see today is from the book of Genesis, chapter 6, verses 6 through 8. And for those of you who pay attention to this, we're reading from the New King James Version today, all right? In fact, we'll have several translations. You say, why do you use several translations? It's just purely my bias. Sometimes I read it one I like better than the other. I think explains it a little bit better than the other. So, and the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth. And he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, in the precious name of Jesus, we come to you today. Thank you, Lord, for this event that took place so many years ago, that it's been preserved through antiquity for us, inscribed in the holy book, the Bible, so that we could, in this room today, read and study and learn about a man from thousands of years ago by the name of Noah. Lord, as we study this morning, I pray that we would be enlightened by your Holy Spirit, that the things that we study in this man's life that apply to us would take root within us, and it would grow, and it would produce fruit. And as Danny shares his testimony in a few moments, I ask you to give him clarity of thought and speech, and speak to us in a way that we'll understand what happens when you rescue someone from the bonds of sin and bring them into the kingdom. And Father, this is our prayer in the precious name of Jesus. Everybody said,
Amen.
Amen. I think the whole account of God, man, in redemption is captured in these few short verses that we have up on the screen. It's a definitive declaration that has been preserved for us. And just very briefly, there's a lot we can learn, but the things that just really popped out to me is that God exists. You know, God does exist and is capable of emotion. He can feel sorrow, regret, wrath, and grace. There's a lot more, but those things just kind of pop out right here. He has all of those capabilities. We learned that he created man. You know, that he is a creator. I know that the scientists are looking for some amoeba, some worm, some chimpanzee, or whatever else they're looking for. But if they want to find life and where it came from, human life, it's very simple. It's right here in the Bible. You know, and it's right here in the book of Genesis. And not only did he create man, he has the ability to destroy man. So whenever you get kind of uppity and you think you got it all put together, just remember you could disappear in a second, all right? We had a friend of mine said one time, he said, God is so great and I'm so little, he could squish me like a bug if he wanted to. I always remember that. Just a bug if God wanted to do it. But God is always searching for someone to bestow his grace upon. And Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. So we'll continue with this in a minute, but I want our buddy Danny McGregor, Danny and Donna showed up at the church through Bobby meeting Miss Donna in the department store, and I'm so glad that they came. It's been a blessing. Danny is an interesting character, and I say character because he is a character. He's got a great sense of humor, and he does a lot of things. But I like to define him as a man's man. I like man's man. I grew up with men. I went to all boy high school. I like to be around guys. I really do. That doesn't mean I don't like girls, but I really like to be around guys. And Danny's one of the guys I like to hang around with. So Danny, why don't you come up here and tell us your story? Let's give him a big welcome. All right. Make like that's an ice cream cone and just put it right in front of you. Okay.
All right. Very good. By the way, the thing with the Bibles in the schools, I don't know if y'all know, but I've been seeing headlines recently that public schools here in Louisiana, that they're all going to now post something as simple as "In God We Trust." You know, these little bitty things may seem like nothing, but and give a lot of credit to our current president. We're turning things at least in the other direction. So, anyway, somewhere in the little town of Slidell, there's a one-armed pastor who's sitting on the front row thinking, "What have I done?" So. All right. I'm a bit of an odd duck. I was born and raised in New Orleans. If you were to ask me where I grew up, my response would be, I haven't and I don't intend to. But I was raised, and even that's not an accurate term, because I more or less raised myself. But I was born and grew up in New Orleans. I was the sixth of seven children out of a big Catholic family. The seventh had a large part with of who I am and in a lot of ways why I am such an odd duck. There have been four people that have been big influences in my life. My father, in sort of a punctuated equilibrium kind of a way, if that makes sense. He was there when I needed him to be there. Okay. In other words, my father was a workaholic. He was the vice president of the world's largest drilling company, which most of you in here have probably never heard of, Odico. The second person who has had a great influence on my life was a Master Chief Gunner's mate, U.S. Navy, that stepped in and helped mentor me in a lot of ways as a young man, furthered one of my great hobbies, which is competitive shooting. The third would be that seventh child, which we'll get more into. The fourth would be a woman, and that would be Donna. And if you think I'm an odd duck now, can you only imagine what I would be like without the tempering effects of Donna? She keeps me straight. As I mentioned, my father was a vice president of the world's largest drilling company. And
what was the name of the
drilling? Odico. Okay. I eventually went to work for Odico myself for several years. But my father had a great work ethic. He also happened to have a wife who was an alcoholic. And my mother was a good woman, but she was not much of a mother. And I want to say, too, that, you know, a lot of testimonies have a lot of grief and heartache in them and everything. Mine does not. I thoroughly embrace the scripture that all things work for the good, and I am a grateful servant, and I apologize if I ramble a little bit. I didn't do a lot of preparation on this because, you know, 1 Peter 3:15 says that we should always be prepared to answer for the hope that's within us, and that's what my story is that in a combination of all things work for the good. As I mentioned, my father had a high title and everything. He was kind of a workaholic. He had the presence of mind to realize when his sixth son needed a little attention. And when he did that, he'd step in, and we'd do some one-on-one things. I didn't have family who came to baseball games or, in my case, came to shooting matches, things of that nature. But I had a father who, like I said, he could recognize when his son needed some attention, and he'd take time out of his very busy schedule, and he'd step in and give me some attention. Now, on to that seventh child. Jim, Don sent you a picture. Could you put that up on the screen for me? All right. That is child number seven. That's my little brother, Rob. He is 5 years younger than I am. Rob and I were known as that retarded kid with the younger brother who has Down syndromes. From the time we moved when I was 8 years old, and something happened at that point, and all of a sudden Rob became my child. I was his constant companion, constant guardian. He was, like I said, he was constantly with me. And what stands before you is kind of an odd mix of the Little Rascals, Ward Cleaver, and who's the most serious, deadly serious person, you know, I don't know, Clint Eastwood. I'm kind of an odd mixture. The Little Rascals thing comes because of the fact that I had to raise myself, and I had the responsibility to raise a severely handicapped child. I had to wake him up. I had to dress him. I had to feed him, put him on the handlebars of my bike, ride him to the school bus stop where the St. Michael's bus would pick him up. I'd come home in the afternoon, have just a little bit of time to myself, have to go back, pick him up again. And so in the course of that, how would you say? The Little Rascals part comes because I kind of missed a lot of my childhood, in the sense that having a severely handicapped child on your hip as your constant companion, it's not real conducive to pick up football games and things of that nature, because Rob can't speak. He can dress himself. He can feed himself. That's about it. But I pretty much couldn't let go of his hand. And as I said, so that kind of accounts for the Little Rascals part, is that I missed my childhood to a degree. So that's why I kind of refused to grow up. I'm gonna keep on being who I am. But it also instilled in me a great sense of responsibility. And I picked up my father's work ethic, and pretty much all of his kids have. We're all great employees, if that makes sense. Probably to our own detriment. But, one of my favorite scriptures is Colossians 3:23, which says, "Whatsoever thou doest, do it heartily as unto the Lord and as unto men." And the whole work ethic thing and the situation with raising a little brother, whatever, you know, it goes back to that all things work for the good. You know, sometimes to kind of horn in on pastor's coming message, you know, sometimes God has you building an ark, and that ark is for you. It's your salvation. And that's the way that I view, you know, my life has not been without heartache or trials. You know, you would think that being the son of the vice president of the world's largest drilling company, that I was privileged. Well, my father put us all through Catholic school, and the rest we made up. I bought my uniforms, I bought my lunches, whatever. We were taught to be self-sufficient. And, you know, when the limousine broke down, which is, you know, my size 9 shoe blew a hole in the bottom of it, you know, we had to take care of ourselves. But, again, like I said, all things work for the good. And, you know, many of y'all have been to my house, and you see, we have been blessed. We have absolutely been blessed. And so God is good. Now, you know, through all, you know, all of my upbringing and everything, like I said, when I said that I had to raise myself and my little brother, for some periods of time, my mother had a maid who would make dinner for us. Sometimes my mother would make dinner for us. But everything else was on us. And as I said, I grew up in Catholic school and have kind of an analytical mind. Some of the guys in here know that I'm very much into creation science and things like that. And anyway, I kind of lost my train of thought with that. But anyway, through just my thinking and my upbringing and everything else, I had kind of lost my way, and I had never really seen evidence of God in my upbringing. Again, not a lot of negative stuff, but just in the church that I grew up in, I didn't know God. I didn't know God is a real God. I knew God is a, you know, go to Catholic Mass and do your duty thing. Well, duty I knew all about. And as a young teenager, I kind of just came of the mindset that there was no God. I became an atheist. I also became a teenage alcoholic. And again, not out of tragedy or whatever. My grandmother was an alcoholic. My mother was an alcoholic. I have a sister who was an alcoholic. I guess you could say it was genetic. Well, in high school, I had a friend in eighth or ninth grade that invited me to go to a church that was not a Catholic church. Church? Girls. Oh. Okay. So the very first non-Catholic church service that I ever went to was at Marvin Gorman's church. It was a woman speaker. It was a healing service. Very, very different for me. Very different for me. Saw some girls I was interested in, but probably one of the largest life-changing things that ever happened to me was as a youth, as an atheist teenage alcoholic, I got invited to go tubing with this group of kids, this youth group. During this tubing trip, I came away with the impression that, wow, I just had probably the best time of my life and I didn't hear a single curse word. Nobody was smoking. Nobody was smoking dope. Nobody was taking drugs. Nobody was drinking. Yeah, guys flirting with girls, but in a wholesome way. That left an impression on me. And again, back to that scripture, 1 Peter 3:15. Always be prepared to answer for that hope which is within you. What I saw in this group of youth was something that I wanted. And, you know, a lot of people, probably most people, I dare say, in this room, know the exact day and time when you got saved. For me, it was a process and it was a struggle. The alcoholism thing was an absolute miracle, because when I say that I was an alcoholic, I was not a social alcoholic like a lot of teenagers are, you know, become social drug addicts or social alcoholics. I drank by myself. I brought my booze to school. I had it, you know, hidden various places around the house. I didn't drink. Now, I did. When I'd go out with my teenage friends, they'd smoke their dope. I didn't do that kind of stuff, so I'd drink. But most of my drinking I did by myself. That hope that I saw within that group of youth, which I might add, was kind of loosely led up by two ex-motorcycle tribalists. Now, if you think that you got to be bad to be in a motorcycle tribe, try to get out of one, because they will stone cold kill you. And they tried with these two. And one of them to this day is still a stone cold nut, but they're both still serving the Lord. And again, back to that hope that I saw in them, I wanted it, and I wanted it bad. And Jesus Christ was the path to it. And in searching for a steadfast belief, I just miraculously lost the desire, if you even want to call it that, to drink. And I say if you even want to call it that, because I hated being drunk. If that makes sense. I hated being drunk, but I just felt the need to drink. And anyway, I lost the desire to drink almost overnight. And I had that desire to come to know God for real. And I struggled with it, but that analytical mind of mine just, you know, I just, you know, when was the beginning? Who made God? Those, you know, those sorts of questions, right? And I struggled with it, and I struggled with it. And as far as when I actually had my salvation experience, I can't tell you the date. I can tell you that it was 3 o'clock in the morning on a Monday morning when I couldn't sleep. And I turned over in my bed, and I had one of those alarm clocks with the little numbers that would flip, the little vinyl numbers that would flip. And it flipped 3 o'clock, and when it did, a switch flipped in my heart. And I knew that God was real. Can I tell you the date? You know, I can tell you the time and the day. I can't tell you the year. I can't. But it was a beginning for me. And I'm now a Bible literalist. Again, as some of the men here that I share emails with know about, you know, my searches through, you know, creation science and Noah and all that sort of stuff. I take this word literally. And again, the common theme, all things work for the good. I am so grateful for everything that has happened in my life. There has been no bad. I have not suffered great loss. I've not been abused. Whatever I am, whatever I've experienced, it's made me who I am. And it's been a blessing. And it will be a blessing. And again, grateful servitude is I guess what I would say defines where I want to go with my life. I'm always grateful. Again, kind of ties in with the creation thing. Man, I look up and I see a big, beautiful moon, and I can't help but thank God. I look up at the clouds. You know, I know the sunlight that's up above it. Whatever. I see God all around me, and I can't help but be grateful. And likewise, through my upbringing, I can't help but serve. I can't help but share what I have. I love to serve. And I suppose that's probably about it.
Yes. Thank you, Danny.
How did Jesus bring Donna into your life?
Oh, my goodness.
Oh.
That's a whole other.
All right. How did God bring Donna into my life? Through church. Through church. Actually, through servitude. We were both going to a little church on Airline Highway called Believers Fellowship. That was after the Marvin Gorman fall and all that sort of stuff. And I had known about her. I'm going to have to abbreviate this story. I had known about her through a young man, a very young man who was 18, who was living at our church, who was bragging about dating Donna and all that sort of stuff. And he wasn't, as it turns out. And anyway, I'm going to really abbreviate the story. He showed up one day with her when I had a bad night because of him, putting air conditioning in the church building all night by myself, visited by the cop 3 times because I was drilling on a concrete building that happened to be adjoined to a bank. Yeah. And anyway, when Donna showed up with this young man, it was the first time I had ever been introduced to her. And we didn't have high opinions of each other at that moment because I had a bad attitude and I had been told a bunch of stories that were not true by this young man. Fast forward, we have three children. She had 2 at the time. 2 young boys who were 8 and 5 at the time. I was a Royal Rangers leader. I fell in love with those 2 boys. Okay, now I'm going to cry. I absolutely fell in love with those 2 boys. And I decided, Mom's worth a second look. Mom can't be all bad. And Mom was definitely worth that second look. And that's how I ended up with Donna. It, you know, I tell my boys all the time, you know, I fell in love with y'all before I fell in love with you, Mother. So that's how I met Donna.
Thank you, Danny. That was just... You know, I repeat myself, but I don't repeat myself because I have dementia or anything. I repeat myself because some things I just can't help but say over and over again. You'll never look at Danny the same way again because you know his story. And you know how God rescued his life in a very unique way. You had all the ingredients for ending up in a ditch somewhere. But God had his eye on you. He did. And it's just an amazing story. And thank you for sharing that with us. What an amazing God who saw a young boy and rescued him. And the other thing that I say all the time is Jesus will save your soul and the church will save your life. It was in a church that his life was impacted. Thank God for churches that stay open. People like Marvin Gorman, even with all the things that went wrong. You know, just because somebody's wrong about one thing, doesn't mean they're wrong about everything. And you can't let one thing define everything about you. You know, and the work that Marvin Gorman did impacted my life. It's just a quick little short anecdotal story. Well, when my dad got saved, and I kept talking to him about receiving the Holy Ghost, and he kept saying, I don't need the Holy Ghost. I don't need the Holy Ghost. I don't need the Holy Ghost. Somebody invited him to Marvin Gorman's miracle services they had on Monday night. He went there. He called me the next day, Tuesday, and told me, was it that night? Okay, I remember he called me. And he's just laughing and laughing. I said, what's going on? He said, I went to Marvin Gorman's miracle service, and I went up front, and they prayed for me, and I fell on the floor, and I received the Holy Ghost, and I'm speaking in tongues. And he said, it is just what I needed. I said, I can't believe you said that. As many times as I told him you need the Holy Ghost, he just wasn't interested. So Marvin Gorman's ministry touched my life, and that's another story. Anyway, let's talk about Noah for a little bit. The thing about Noah, just to try to break it down, it's not my intention to tell you everything that there is to know about Noah, but just some highlights that I want to pick up. Noah was rescued from the wrath of God. Genesis 6, 12 through 17. And this is the New American Standard, so I'm just flipping around a little bit. God looked on the earth, and behold, it was corrupt. For all flesh had corrupted their way upon the earth. Then God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. And behold, I am about to destroy them with the earth. Make for yourself an ark of gopher wood. You shall make the ark with rooms and shall cover it inside and out with pitch. This is how you shall make the length of the ark, 300 cubits, its breadth 50 cubits, and its height 30 cubits. You shall make a window for the ark and finish it to a cubit from the top and set the door of the ark in the side of it. You shall make it with lower, second, and third decks. Behold, I am bringing the flood of water upon the earth to destroy all flesh in which is the breath of life. Remember I used that phrase quite a bit earlier on in this series, the breath of life? From under heaven, everything that is on the earth shall perish. The wrath of God is never anger without deliberation. It's never without patience. And it's always with a search for righteousness. God didn't just wake up one morning and just say, that's the end of it. God had been working with man. But the evil that came into the world when Adam sinned is a cancer that wouldn't stop growing. There was no way to stop it. It just grew and it got worse and worse and worse until it had reached this magnitude. So much so, can you just imagine for a moment for God to say, I am sorry I ever made man. And to reach a point that he says to Noah, Noah, it's all over for everybody. And here's what I want you to do. And just an amazing, amazing accomplishment that took place. The years from the time Adam existed on the earth and the time Noah existed, there's a lot of bantering around about how long the period was. But it seems like the best guess is about 1,650 years. So, you know, pretty long while. Pretty long while. But long enough to fill the earth with violence, with wickedness, and where every intent of the thoughts of a man were evil continually. You know, we look at our world today, and many of you say, I've been around so many of you through the years, and we just talk about the things that we read about in here, we just shake our head and we say, I don't get it. I don't get it. Why would people do the things that they do? You know, we all have this giant question mark. Well, I think as bad as it is today, I don't think it compares with what it was in that day. I mean, here, you can find glimmers of light. You can find churches. You can find good people. You can find good things happening. You know, there are things that we can talk about, and we do all the time about how good some things are in the midst of all the tragedy we see around us. But it wasn't so here. Now, I'm not about to explain to you why God did what he did any more than what he said of why he did what he did. He said he did it. Now, this always comes up, you know, well, where's the love and the mercy of God? It's there. But it's not the answer everybody wanted. You know, you've heard me joke about many times that, you know, you just be thankful that I'm not God. She says, you know, if it'd been me, you wouldn't have got 1,650 years. You know, I'd have wiped them out a long time before that. All right? You know, but you see God working. He didn't just decide, this is it and the end of it. He, in the wisdom that only he would have, saw, you know what? It's a lot better for me just to start all over again. And he made that decision. And I don't know about you. I might second guess some of your decisions. I'm not in the business of second guessing God's decisions, all right? You know, he knows a lot more than I do. It was long enough for his patience of God just to run dry. That's how long it was. And it was long enough for man to completely reject God. Now, you said, Danny, about you see God everywhere. The scriptures say that man is without excuse. That God, the evidence of God is everywhere. If you just stop and think about it a little bit. If you sit down at night, before we had electricity and air conditioners and all the other stuff, just out in the middle of nowhere where these people were, if they just sat down and saw the same Milky Way that we can see, if you get in the right environment to see it, and you say, how did that get here? What is that? And if you ponder it, you will come to the conclusion that somebody bigger than you put it all together. You know enough about life. All of these people knew enough about life. They saw life born, and they saw life die. They saw joy and they saw sorrow. They knew about life like everybody on the planet who's ever lived knows. And instead of turning towards somebody bigger than themselves, they decided just to do whatever they wanted to do. And that's where they ended up. But the wrath of God offered a way of returning to him. He saw Noah and had Noah build the ark. They say it took him about 100 years to do it. It's said quite often that Noah was a preacher and that he was preaching while he was building the ark. Well, you can't find that in the book of Genesis. It doesn't say that anywhere. But we do find it in the book of 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, and it says this, "And do not spare the ancient," and he did not spare the ancient world, "but save Noah, one of eight people," and this is where it says, "a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood of the world on the ungodly." So by what he was doing, you know, they were out in the middle of nowhere. It wasn't like he was right next to the ocean when he was building this thing. And it's big. They've got it. You guys went up to see a replica up in Tennessee when you were up there, and you saw it. It's pretty big.
I actually just sent three pictures of it to Jim Corbin. I don't know if he got them back there. But it's actually near Cincinnati, Ohio.
Oh, it's in Cincinnati, Ohio. Okay. You were in Tennessee, and you went up. Yeah. Yeah. And it's a big boat. I've heard people calculate, people who do these kinds of things, I'm not one of them, people who do this, they've calculated the size of the ark and how many species of animals you could put on, and it's astronomical. I mean, it's big numbers. If you stack them in there, there's plenty of room for them, the food to feed them, and everything else that you would need. So, I think... Noah was sending a message for 100 years. You know, hey, God told me to build this thing because he said there's going to be a flood. And he said, what's a flood? I never had a flood before. There were visual means of escape from the unknown. It had never rained before the flood. And I want to read you a couple of scriptures. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 6 and 8, and I didn't do the overhead slides. I should have, but I didn't. And God said, there will be a vault between the waters to separate water from water. So God made the vault and separated the waters from underneath the water from the waters above it. And it was so. God called the vault sky. All right? And there was evening, and there was morning, and there was a second day. So, let me read you another scripture, and then I'll go on to talk about it. In Genesis chapter 2, verses 5 and 6, it says, before any plant of the field was in the earth, and before any herb of the field had grown, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was no man to fill the ground, but a mist went up from the earth and watered the whole face of the earth. What I'm about to say, there's many opinions about all of this, and this is just mine based on these scriptures and what I've seen. That since there didn't have any rain, everything was watered like a hothouse. It was a mist. You know, the sun warmed up the upper atmosphere, caused the heat to come, caused evaporation, all the things. Anybody's had a hothouse, you know how that works. And that's how everything was taken care of. There wasn't the rain and the sun as we see it. When the flood came, it says that waters came from above and from below. All right? So the waters that were in the earth bubbled up. The waters that were in the ozone belt that went around the earth came down. And there was enough water to flood the earth. And God, when the flood was over after, I forget the time period, it's 120 days or so, I think, the waters receded and went into what we now know as the oceans. And you know, this is not ancient history of those who believe in the earth is billions of years old and all that. I don't know that I buy into that, but this is relatively new, so what you see today is pretty much what it was when that took place. It's not that many years separating us from the flood. So when the ozone belt was depleted, that's what a lot of you hear global warming today. It's got to do with the ozone belt, what's left of it. Because it's kind of in spots and there are holes in it. This is what happened. The rays of the sun, which before would come down and hit the ozone belt and would be move, couldn't penetrate it fully, and it would kind of ricochet off into space. That's my non-scientific word. And because those rays weren't getting in, people were living 800-900 years, because it wasn't, the rays couldn't get to us. After the flood, when you start reading some of this, you see how people weren't living 900 years any longer. It was 800 years, 700 years, going down. And finally, God said you'll live 110, 120 years. So what happened? From just a physiological standpoint, the sun is killing us. That's why you get skin cancers, and that's why you don't live as long. It's wearing us out. All those radiation from the sun is coming through. Now, that's my opinion. There are others that have different opinions, and they're entitled to their opinions because they are entitled to be wrong, just like I am, all right? But what I said is based on the scriptures, I understand them, and the little bit of science that I know about. Answer that. It's probably for me. Take a message. My wife. So the wrath of God came, and God just picked Noah and just said, not you, buddy. Well, we're going to find out a little bit. Noah was rescued through the plan of God. Genesis 6, 18 and 19, New American Standard. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall enter the ark. Enter the ark. You and your sons and your wife and your sons' wives with you. In every living thing of all flesh, you shall bring two of every kind into the ark to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female. I could preach about 10 sermons out of that. I'm not going to do the whole thing. But enough that the judgment of God had a plan of escape. God established a covenant, and that covenant was a rescue from judgment. He said, this is what I want to do. I am going to build an ark. Noah, you're going to build it for me. All right? I want you to build this. And this is the rescue ship. This is the mothership. This is going to save you. I want you to get in there. Two of every animal. Those of you who are theologians know that in some animals he had more. I don't want to get into all that, but it was for sacrifice and food and other reasons, all right? So eight people, Noah and eight people, is that right? Yeah, his wife and all. Noah, his wife is two, and then his two sons, and that's six. Three sons, that's right. So that gets us up to eight, okay. So all eight of them, thank you very much. I never did do well with math. That's why I learned how to work with computers. They do the math for me. So they all got into the ark. The ark was a visible means of escape. The people could have asked Noah for an explanation. They could have asked if they could go in it. Now, the scriptures are solid. It doesn't say that they would have got in, but I'm just saying that it was visually there. They chose not to believe God. They didn't turn to God. You've seen movies and heard sermons about, you know, they poked fun at Noah. They probably did. I don't know. It doesn't say. But I know this, that they didn't get into the ark. And there's just, you know, if Noah was a preacher, and I believe that he was, because of what we read in 2 Peter, you know, they refused to believe the foolishness of preaching. Here's the foolishness. It's going to rain. Well, it never rained before. We're going to get in the ark and float out of here. And what? Where's the water? You know, there isn't enough water around here to float this thing. You know, I'm telling you, God's judgment is on this place. They didn't care. The foolishness of preaching. We do it every day. I do it all the time. People say, oh, what do you mean? The blood of somebody's going to save me? Somebody died? You don't believe that stuff about resurrection and all that? Who believes that you could be in Christ and get saved? I take my chances. That's what people think. Well, these people took their chance and they found out for sure. See, the foolishness of the cross is the same as the foolishness of the ark. You know, they wouldn't believe it, and they're not. They don't see salvation by the blood of the Lamb. You know, people just don't see it. Right? They don't want to. They don't want to hear it. Mostly, people don't want to hear it because they'd have to change their ways. And people don't want to change their ways. You know, they don't want to stop what they're doing. You know, but I'll tell you one thing about sin. It's fun for a season. There used to be a billboard down in New Orleans. Those who used to travel to New Orleans every day like I did, there was a billboard. One of the best places to put a billboard anywhere on the planet in New Orleans is going over the high-rise bridge, going over the Industrial Canal. And they had one up there, and it was advertising Virginia Slims cigarettes. I remember because I saw it every day. And this seductive-looking woman laying back, just kind of laying down, and she had that cigarette, you know, and the saying was something like, enjoy the good life or something like that. Huh?
Something about look how far you've come.
Yeah, look how far you've come. Yes. But they never showed that woman in the hospital dying of cancer or heart disease or something else. You know, so it looks good for a while, but if you smoke them long enough, it'll kill you. You know? If it doesn't, it'll make you sicker than a dog after a while. One of the reasons I quit smoking is because I went to the hospital to visit somebody to pray for him who was dying of cancer. And somebody asked me to go pray for him. He said, friend, I went to the hospital to see this guy. He was an older gentleman. He had a trach. And this, you couldn't do this today in the hospital, but you could do it back then. He was smoking in the hospital through the trach. And I saw that guy dying like that, and I walked out of that place. I didn't say it to the other guy. I said it to myself. I said, Morris, if you don't quit smoking, you are a fool. You're a fool. If you quit and you end up like that, you can say, at least I gave it a try. You know? Took me a little while. I didn't quit that day. It took me a little while, but I finally did. So, same is true today as it was back in the days of Noah. People are doing whatever they want to do. The vast majority of people are doing whatever they want to do. There are a lot of good folks, but there's a lot of bad folks today. Doing just I'm not going to go through the whole litany. You know it. You read about it. You hear about it. It's going on every day, and they won't believe the preaching of the word. You know, they're not filling this church to come in and hear. You know when people show up in church, one of the ways? When everything's going wrong. You know? When they got no other place to go. You know, when it's at the last hope, sometimes they'll come to church. Sometimes they'll come to church when they want to feel good, like at Christmas and Easter, or they get drugged in by their kids on Mother's Day. You know, that kind of thing. Their parents shame them in they're coming in on Mother's Day. Jesus is the ark. He is the ark. That picture that Noah painted with what he did was a one place of safety. And there's only one way of safety from the sins of the world and your personal sins, and that's through Jesus Christ. He is the way. He's the means of escaping judgment. Now, let me tell you what. I am a grace preacher. You know that. And I don't preach about this a whole lot. Maybe I should preach about it more. But there is a judgment. But the judgment is not for the sins that people commit. The judgment is for the unbelief. It's for unbelief. People ask me all the time, what is the unpardonable sin? The unpardonable sin is to die in unbelief. As long as you're alive, I don't know of anything you could do that you couldn't come back to. Say, well, I mean, I personally, you talk about atheism, I was an atheist and an evangelist against Christianity. That's how stupid I was. You know? And God forgave me of that.
Yeah.
Yeah. Let me prove my point. How many of you, when you got saved, confessed every sin you had ever committed in your life? Would you raise your hands, please? I don't see any hands. For those of you who are watching over the internet, you can see that. Those of you who are listening on your iPhone or your iPad, nobody's got their hand up. You know why? Nobody can remember all their sins. Now, if the Bible's true, and it is, that God remembers everything, and He knows about your sins, and if you have to confess your sins, If you forget one, the only way to get forgiveness is to confess your sin, if that's the only way, and you forget one, I hope you like hell, because that's where you'll be. What we have is remorse for a sinful life. And we turn to God. And we change the way we think. And we ask Him into our lives. And we go into the ark of being in Christ. We are in Christ, in Him. We are in that ark of safety. And it floats above the terrors of this world. And it takes us out of judgment. You're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll be born again. You've already been judged on that cross. When Jesus was judged, all of your sins were judged with Him. So that you never have to face judgment. The only judgment there, and I don't even want to call it a judgment, it's just called the reward day. There will be a reward day where the things that you've done on the earth, you'll get rewarded for. God will give you some blessing. I don't, you know, that's a good thought, and I don't want to get too deep in that, but I'm not looking for any rewards. I don't deserve any rewards. I just want to get home one day. You know, that's all I'm interested in, is getting home. So Jesus is the ark. He's the way. He's the means of escape. There was only one door in that ark. God closed it up. You know, and once you're in, there's a day coming, maybe today, all I know, when the ark of Christ will be closed up, when the church is removed out of this place, you know, and there won't be any more way for people to get in. There'll be a way, but from the way the scriptures teach it, the only way to get in, you'd have to be mortal to get in. You know, that's the understanding I have from things that I've read about in the judgment. So, judgment may fall on others. Big question that comes up, theological question that comes up. Will we go through the tribulation? Will the church go through the tribulation? And the answer to that is, the definitive answer is, I don't know, and neither does anybody else. But I wouldn't be surprised if you did. It wouldn't surprise me one bit. If we were on the earth when judgment, when the tribulation came. In many ways, I wonder if we're not in tribulation today, but that's another story. But just as there was a long period of time that Noah was building the ark before the final judgment came, we might be around like the Noahs to keep telling people, keep rescuing people, keep getting people in the ark, putting them in the ark of Christ. So we may be there through that in order to help people come to the Lord through that tribulation. But one thing's for sure, it won't touch you. You might be in circumstances, but God will take care of you if we're here. So should you make preparations? I'm not a prepper. And, you know, I'm not into all of that. I mean, it's people who do it. That's up to them. I'm a believer. You know, whatever I need, I believe God will provide. Say, well, shouldn't you do something, Morris? Well, I do what I can, but there's some things I can't do anything about. Some of the guys that I meet with in the church occasionally heard me say this. One of the big things that I'm concerned about is a thermonuclear bomb exploding and knocking out the electrical grid. Because if the electrical grid goes, I am in big trouble. Because there's no refrigeration to keep my food, you know. There's no way for it to get here, you know. I don't know how to drill a well to get water, you know. And we might be able to get some of this water, but you drink that Mississippi water without it being purified through something that's got electricity working, you are going to glow in the dark before you die. I mean, they got dangerous stuff in that water, you know. And you certainly don't want to drink anything out of the bonfire. Bayou down here, even though it's been cleaned up environmentally, if you go to the bottom of it and you dig deep enough, some of that creosote is still down there. They didn't get it all out. They did a good job as can be done. You know, if I got to worry about me growing something, Tommy, I'm your best friend, buddy. Because I know you know how to grow stuff, and I'm going to be at your house with my bag, and I'll be eating vegetables if I can't get nothing else. You know? So I believe God will take care of me just like I believe He'll take care of you. I don't need to worry about that. I'll do what I can. But I tell you, my skills are all designed to work with things that have electricity in them. You know? I can preach the gospel, but if it isn't plugged in, I don't know how to do anything. You know? I'm telling you, it's the way I am. I make jokes, you know. My brain is right now in my pocket. I carry it around. It's in there. And it's electrical, so if you don't plug it in and charge it, it quits working. I don't know how I'm going to get anywhere. I've got the worst sense of direction on the planet. I get lost in the room by myself. If I don't have a GPS system, or at least my wife, and give her credit, she's probably one of the last people on the planet that still has maps in the car. She's got it. So if we have to get somewhere within Louisiana, Mississippi, Florida, we can get there, all right? Because Pat can read the map and get us there. Yeah, but not up to me. What's the point? The point is that even if we're here for the judgment, I believe God will take care of us before the final judgment comes, all right? So judgment day will come like it did for Noah. It's coming. It's coming, all right? I mean, how do I know that? Because the scriptures tell us it's coming. Is it close? Well, I don't know, but it says, Jesus said, at the end will be just as it was at the time of Noah. And boy, I tell you what, it's getting worse every day. Now, I don't know how far it's going to be before it tips over, but it could be at any moment. So Jesus said that things would be bad as judgment day's coming, but I wouldn't worry about it if I were you. I mean, if the pre-tribulation people are correct, you'll get popped out of here, you know, in a twinkling of an eye. If they're wrong, you just get ready for some hard times, all right? But you'll be okay, all right? We'll live as long as God wants us to live. All right, the third thing I want to talk about, Noah was rescued by the grace of God. I'm going to read you a bunch of scriptures here. I normally don't read this much, but I need to. Genesis 8, 1 through 3, the New American Standard. When I read the first three letters of this, I want everybody to shout, but God remembered. God remembered Noah. Hallelujah. And God remembers, put your name there. God remembers you, and He knows where you are. Woo! He's not forgetting. He doesn't have Alzheimer's. He doesn't have dementia. There's nothing wrong with him. He remembers, all right? But God remembered Noah and all the beasts and all the cattle that were with him in the ark. They were in a place of safety. And God caused a wind to pass over the earth, and the water subsided. Also the fountains of the deep and the floodgates of the sky were closed, and the rain from the sky was restrained, and the waters receded steadily from the earth. And at the end of 150 days, I said 110 or 20 early, 150 days, the waters decreased. Genesis 6, 8, I read it to you earlier. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Oh, there ought to be a song there. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Genesis 9, 13 and 16. After it's all said and done, the ark is open again, and they can move about. God said, I have set my rainbow in the clouds, and it will be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. Makes me mad in the wet hand that the Rainbow Coalition stole God's covenant for their icon. But that's another sermon. And it will be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. Whenever the rainbow appears in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and all living creatures of every kind on the earth. God said, I'm going to put a sign. And every time you see a rainbow, I ought to remind you that God won't flood the place again. Of course, He has other weapons in His arsenal to eliminate mankind, all right? But it won't be by flooding anymore. Paul said in Romans chapter 8. He said, there's therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Think of yourself in the ark. There's no condemnation. God remembered Noah and those that were with him. Noah's family represents the family of God. We are the family of God. We are the family of Noah. We have a kinship, a relationship. I don't know all that heaven's going to be, but I believe heaven is certainly going to be this. I think we'll all be around people we know, for sure. That's going to be our neighborhood. I think I had a vision one time, and I think I saw a sign, street sign called St. Angelo, but I'm not real sure. Might have been too much pizza. But I believe we'll all, wait, how much fun would heaven be if we couldn't all get together and shout joy for the first 10,000 years, all right? Together and be dancing and having a wonderful time. I believe we're going to be all together because we're in the family of God. All who are in Christ are the family. We're brothers and sisters. Parenthetical sermon. Start getting along with each other and stop being so nasty with each other. All right? Start loving one another and stop looking for the faults in people. Start looking for the good things in people. That's what family's supposed to do. I belong to one of the greatest families on the planet, and that's the Roper family. They adopted me. I got the girl that her daddy was trying to have for a lot of years. He had seven boys and finally had this girl. Did I get the number right? No, six boys, and then Miss Pat, and then he had another girl, another boy, and then another girl. The way he had it. But people who know their family love their family. And I've heard people tell me, man, I've never been around a family like that before. We don't fight. We get along. Everybody cares about one another. Everybody's interested in one another. The only fighter in the family was me. Because I got in, I didn't know you wasn't supposed to fight. And I got to fight with her brother, Jimmy. I got so fed up with him one time. He was saying something. And it was around Christmas time, I believe, or one of the holidays, because we're all together. And I just tore into him. I broke the rules. Yeah, but I straightened up and repented and got over that, all right? Yeah, it's yes, I so God. And I believe that's the way the family of God ought to be. It ought to be so great that people say, man, I'd love to belong to that family. Y'all get along, you know. All kinds of backgrounds, different personalities. But the family is important to the Ropers. And I believe the family of God is important to God. And it ought to be important to us. And we ought, you know, stop worrying about people who don't believe exactly the way you believe. They got people out there that don't believe the same thing you do, but they believe in the same Jesus, all right? We had, at the Sinai Ministers Association, I have people every month share their testimony. And I had a wonderful woman share her testimony this month. And she's a member of the Latter-day Saints, all right? And she is a chaplain with the coroner's office. And when she gave her testimony, and I've had another person from the Latter-day Saints share their testimony, people came up to me and said, is that the Mormon church? And I said, yeah. I said, I didn't know they believed in Jesus. I said, yeah, they do. And they have a relationship with Jesus. In fact, the guy who's kind of like the bishop over this area, I know him very well. He said, if you look in the phone book, we're the only church that's got Jesus' name in the middle of it. The Church of, you know, the Latter-day Saints of Jesus Christ, all right? That's the full name. But I'm not going anywhere other than say, they're trusting in Jesus, that's okay for me. They got some other funky stuff that I don't like, but you know what? I got funky stuff they don't like, you know? I got good pastors that I know who don't believe everything that I believe. Some of them don't believe in baptism of the Holy Spirit, you know? Well, they don't believe in that. But we believe in Jesus, and that's good enough for me. If you have Jesus Christ, you have the Spirit of Christ living in you, and you are in Christ, that's good enough to make you a member of the family. Let me ask you a question. Is everybody in your family just like you? Thank goodness they're not. I'm telling you right now, all right? The Roper family is not all the same, but we're always family. And the family of God is always family. God remembered Noah and those who were with him. And let me tell you something about remembering. remembering in a melancholy way is not this what this word means in the original language. It means to remember and to do something about it. Noah and the bunch are still bobbing around in the lake in their big old boat. With the lake, the ocean, whatever you want to call it, the water. God remembered him. He caused the wind to come up and blow it away and do it. See, when God remembers you, he looks at your life and he does something about it. So, God remembered Noah. He brought the ark to dry land and he let them out. To me, that's a picture of when you're in the ark and you get out to move around. Not that you get out from Christ. We're talking about another kingdom. Things aren't the same. Things were never the same for Noah. He didn't find the landmarks and the people and all the stuff. I mean, it was all gone. It was a fresh new start. And that's what it is when you get into Christ and you get in the family of God. Everything becomes new. Paul said that we are a new creation in Christ Jesus. Behold, all things pass away. All things have become new. That's the kingdom. That's what happens inside the ark. God remembers his rainbow in the sky and acts to ensure that Noah and those in Christ will be safe forevermore. We are safe forevermore. I hope you want to live forever, because if you won't again, you will. You will live forever. There's no way you're getting out of this. God found Noah, and there was no one like him on the earth. I want to talk about this. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. I think Noah found grace because God was looking for somebody. And when God saw him, God decided to pour out his grace on him. Was Noah a righteous man who never did anything wrong? I don't think so. For one thing, he got stone cold drunk after the flood. You would think he would know better than to do that, but he did it, all right? So, it wasn't his behavior, it was his attitude. If you search for God, you know, and the psalmist said this. He said, my soul longs for thee as the deer pants after the water brook. I believe anybody on this planet who decides to search for God, God will see them and remember them and send help to them. That's what happened to me. When I reached the point where I've cried out to God on a Monday night, on Tuesday, God made sure that a Noah showed up to usher me into the ark. Noah was a lot bigger than I thought he was when I finally met him. And they didn't call him Noah, they called him Jim Hickman. But it's the same thing. And I got in the ark and I've been saved ever since, and I'll be forevermore. God found Noah because he was looking for a willing heart. Noah found God because he was looking for something else beyond what he saw every day. And they got together in this covenant relationship. God put Noah in the ark, and he put you in the ark, and all who want to come can get in the ark. The ark is still here. The ark is still available. There's a whole bunch more sermons I could preach on this about the ark of the covenant that was in the tent of covenant. And what was in there, and what it meant. One of the things that was in that ark, the golden ark, the one that was in the temple, one of the things that is the greatest hope, it was Aaron's rod that budded. You know what's so important about that? A dead stick bloomed. You were dead in your trespasses and sin, and God has made you alive. That's what the picture of that in there was doing. The Ten Commandments are in there because they're still here. They're for the unbeliever to make them realize their need to go towards God. And the guy used to come on the radio all the time. I can't remember his name right now. He said it was like a school bus to pick you up. The law is like a school bus will pick you up and will bring you to God if you let it. If you let it. So, this thing of Christianity is here today. And you'll find people all over this planet who need God. And what they need is somebody to tell them. And that's our job. How can they believe unless they hear? And how can they hear unless someone is sent? And that's our job. We are sent. Jesus said this. He said, go into the whole world, telling them everything that I told you, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. And then he said, lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the age. So the door is open today. Jesus said, I am the door. Anyone who enters through me will be saved and will go in and find pasture. So that's Noah's was rescued from God's wrath. He was rescued from through God's plan, and he was rescued by God's grace. Next week, God willing, we're going to talk about one of my favorite people to talk about, Paul, sinner to saint. And I haven't confirmed yet who's going to be sharing the testimony, but as soon as I have it confirmed, I will let you know. All right? Let's all stand. Hallelujah. Father, how we thank you for the great rescue that you did. Lord, I don't even want to think about the folks that died in the flood, but I do want to thank you for Noah. I want to thank you for having mercy upon him and rescuing him and his family and creating this beautiful picture of us, for us, the safety that's in Christ Jesus, our ark. And we thank you, Lord. I ask you to help us to rest in what you've given us. Help you to ask you to help us to talk to folks about Jesus and sound the warning so that they won't have to face the wrath of God. And Lord, I thank you for your mercy and your grace that's poured out day by day upon this earth. Your compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. We thank you, Father, in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen and amen. You're dismissed. If you need prayer or need to talk to me, I'll be up here. I'll be glad to talk to you.